Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to be together. I would have looked forward to this anyway, but after being with you just a few years ago and knowing what a delightful occasion it was, I really look forward to being with you today. It's good to hear the various places that people are from. I'm also glad to be here, as Roy mentioned. You know, when you're going down the interstate and all of a sudden you start losing power, there's that sinking feeling. I fortunately hadn't had in a lot of years, but I was reminded today of what that feels like, and then your mind begins to race. Now, how am I going to have time to break down and arrive at Henderson at the correct time? And fortunately, Mom and Dad, as they've been doing for over 50 years now, they're still in the rescuing business. And so thankful that it worked out that well and that we are here together. What a blessing it is to be with the Henderson Church of Christ. What a wonderful occasion that you host, and you make us feel so welcome, and we love you, and we appreciate you, and we're thankful for being here today. I love the theme out of Psalm 37, to commit your ways to the Lord. And we'll spend a lot of time thinking about that today. And hopefully all of us will leave not only with a very real commitment to the Lord, but a very real appreciation for the commitment that we have to the Lord. I think about the little girl that was talking to her dad, and he was continually reading the paper. Now, I know no guys here would do that. But he was talking to her, but he was continually reading the paper as he was talking to her, and it's frustrating her. And so finally she grabbed his head with her little hand, and she turned it right toward him. And she said, "Daddy, I want you to listen with your face." Now, if you are pretty good at paying attention, I'd like for you to just raise your hand. If you're pretty good at paying attention, raise your hand. Okay, we're about to see a little video. It's just a couple of minutes long, and you can evaluate after this really how good are you at paying attention. Let's see how good we are here.
To test just how much attention the attention-stealing design of the new Skoda Fabia actually steals, we left one parked on this ordinary road in West London. We wanted to see if its sharp crystalline shapes, bold lines, and lower, wider profile would attract the desired level of attention. Will the 17-inch black alloy wheels stop passers-by in their tracks? Will the angular headlights attract the attention of other road users? Will a crowd gather to check out its fresh, sporty look? Well, not quite. But did the attention-stealing design distract you from noticing that the entire street has been changing right before your very eyes? Don't believe us? Have another look. Did you spot the van changing to a taxi? How about the scooter changing to a pair of bicycles? Or the lady holding a pig? Let alone the fact that the entire street is now completely different. Didn't think so.
Isn't it amazing? Everything except the car in the center changed. How many of you noticed that everything changed during it? All right. And then there would be others of us, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you probably are thinking, wow, I really didn't catch all of those changes. Now, is that good or is that bad? I am guessing that the ones that made this video were prompting the thought that if a lot of things could change around the very screen that you're watching, that perhaps it's a negative thing, that if you don't pick up on that, I'd offer to you maybe just the opposite today. You see, when I study the topic of commitment, I see that really there is a lot of blessing in being able to ignore a lot of the things that are around you. Dexter, are we ready to go to the PowerPoint, or are we going to do this next slide? Is this one ready? Okay, we're going to do one more of these, and then we will jump into this. Similar thought, just see how observant you are here.
I'm going to show you something that's not completely legal. Thank you.
amazing. But did you happen to notice all the things that have changed since the scene began?
Action.
I'm going to show you something that's not completely legal.
Go! Clear.
While we held your attention on the money, the table turned to a stool.
Go!
Apollo magically got a new hat and handkerchief. And all the posters and cards in the background changed.
Your brain just played a trick on you. We all think we're paying close attention to the world around us. But strange as it may sound, this is just an illusion.
Go!
Misdirection is an elegant form of attention control. Our brains only allow us to really focus on one thing at a time. So when we have you deciphering a mystery down here, another mystery can be happening back here.
So, did you miss the 8 things that changed throughout the scene? Don't feel bad if you were fooled.
All right. There were 8 changes. How many called all 8 of them? Okay, just a few. Isn't it amazing? He went from a very dark hat to a very light color hat, and most of us didn't catch that. It's amazing that he clearly showed a table, and then and the next time we see, it's clearly a stool. And yet most of us didn't catch that. All of the backgrounds, every one of them changed. And interestingly, most of us did not catch that. When we think about this beautiful idea that the psalmist relates to us in Psalm 37 of committing thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is this idea of commitment? Even though these particular little videos perhaps are given to challenge us that maybe it's a negative thing when we miss things, I'd like for you to look at just an English definition of commitment. The first is, it's a state of quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity. Clear to see, isn't it? Dedication. But look at the second. An engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. I love that description in there where he says an obligation that restricts freedom of action. You see, if you and I are truly going to be committed to something, there will be other things that we will not be able to be involved in. And it could be that our commitment to this causes us to not even notice or at least have much concern for all of the other things that are around. When I listen to the news and when I hear pessimistic people talk, I am so thankful that there are things that go over my head. I am so thankful that there are things that I just don't have time to know about. I'm thankful that there are things that when I hear about them, my faith in God is greater than my concern that these temporary things are going to shift the greater things. The eternal things will always remain permanent and powerful because God are involved in them. The temporary things will always remain weaker and, if we choose, distracting, because there are ways not of God that are involved in those things. And so I'd like for you to think with me just a moment of this verse that is the theme verse of this whole gathering. Commit your way to the Lord. If you're looking in your Bible, there is a good chance, it may not be in all your Bibles, but in many of your Bibles, there will be a little side reference note that tells the literal meaning of the word commit. And it probably says something like to roll up on another. It is literally the idea that we have responsibilities for our own life, that if we tried to carry them here and into eternity on our own, we don't have the strength, the wisdom, or the holiness to do so. So how are we going to travel from here into eternity with God unless we can roll these things up on the shoulders of the one who can bear those burdens for us? The very idea of, think about, commit our ways, let me roll these over to whom? Commit your ways to the Lord. Now, isn't that beautiful? Because the Lord is strong enough, proven. Therefore, he is very, very capable of, notice that next line. This isn't, let me talk to you about one thing, and then let's shift completely and let's talk about another. This is literally the hand and glove scenario here. If you're going to commit your ways to the Lord, what must you do? You must trust also in him. If you don't trust in him, you'll have the opportunity to commit, to roll these things off of the burden on your shoulder and roll it off on the burden and give that to the Lord. But if you don't trust him, you know, I don't really know if the Lord will take care of this in the way that would be best for me. Don't you trust him? You see all that he has done throughout the ages and even eternity. You see all the ways perhaps he's even worked up to your life and in your life up to this point. Don't you trust him? Excuse me. Let me try to feebly illustrate this. And I say it's feeble. Anything we compare to God, it comes out very short. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip in El Salvador. And as already mentioned, I grew up out in the country about an hour and a half down the road, further out in the middle of nowhere. As a matter of fact, exactly where it is, it's one exit short of heaven. If you like to be far away from everything, Brushy is the place to grow up and the place to live. And it was growing up in that environment that I really did a lot of physical labor and was around agriculture and farming on a regular basis. And both of the sets of grandparents were full-time farmers. I grew up on a small farm. We farmed every evening and every weekend. And so it's with that mindset that I'm telling you this story, where we were doing mission work and we came in for a lunch break into the town, and I noticed a very large truck for El Salvador. It would have been a large truck for the U.S. And it was a large-bodied, straight-bed truck, and it was loaded with big, what appeared to be at least 100-pound sacks. And I'm saying that being one that's carried a lot of 100-pound sacks of grain out to feed the hogs. And so it looked like this truck was stacked maybe 10, 12 high, filling up maybe a 24-foot-long bed. It was just this huge load of 100-pound sacks of grain. But what intrigued me was when it pulled up, only two men got out of the truck. And being one that's unloaded a lot of hay, a lot of grain, I couldn't help but be curious. Like, okay, in this feed store that they pulled up in front of, are there going to be, like, a load of guys that come out and they unload this? No. One guy gets up on the truck, and the other guy just real nonchalantly flips a bag off the top, and it lands perfectly on his shoulders. Both shoulders. We always carried them on one shoulder. Both shoulders. And I thought to myself, you're not telling me these two guys are going to load this whole truck. They're going to be here for 2 days. Well, at least I was not correct at that point, because I assumed that you would take 100-pound bag and walk in the store and throw it off into the floor and come back. Oh, no. As soon as that one landed, another one was coming off the top of the truck and landed on him again. I'm thinking, okay, this guy looks about 5'7". About the average height for an El Salvadorian. And you're telling me he's going to carry 200 pounds at a time? Up that ramp. The storefront was like this high off the ground. He's going to go up that ramp, and he's going to be able to do this for the whole truckload, 200 pounds at a time. I was wrong again. He flipped the third one off, landed straight on his shoulder. I don't blame you if you don't believe me. I wouldn't believe you if you told me this. It's something you'd have to see with your own eyes. And so he gets the 300 pounds on him, and he starts kind of trotting a little bit, and he goes right up that ramp. He goes inside, and just in no time, he is right back out. Flip over three more. He trots up that ramp. In no time, he's back out. They have probably a tenth of the truck unloaded and just quickly. So I thought, Dad's got to be around here somewhere. So I round the corner. I went back where everybody's eating lunch. I said, Dad, you got to come see this. I want to show you something you will not believe unless you see it. He came around the corner. We stood there and watched for a few minutes. Well, of course, curiosity. We couldn't stay that distance back. And so we walked down the block, and we came up to the guy, and he realized, you know, that it's two North Americans that's interested in what he's doing. And so, you know, we just kind of grinned at him and gave him the thumbs up. And he said something to his partner up on the truck. Well, when the third one fell on his shoulders this time, the fourth one flipped off on the shoulders. And the fifth one. Now, he didn't try as fast up the ramp. But he went up the ramp pretty easy and came back in a few minutes with no effort. I said, "Dad, who do you think is in there unloading him?" And he said, "I don't know. Let's walk in there and see." So while he was getting loaded up this time, we went inside the store. There's nobody in there. But there were those bags stacked to the ceiling that was about an 8 to 9 foot ceiling. This little 5'7" guy. He would walk in and he kept layers back. And he would come up to the first one and he would just go like this, and it would make one half of a flip and land flat on the ground. And as soon as it would hit, he would stand up on it. He would go like that. And there was a second one, and it would go flat on the ground. As soon as it would hit, he'd go up on it and go like that. And he'd make one flip over. And the last one, all in one movement of body movement, he would just heave it. It would make one half a flip and land on the top about 8.5 foot high. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, I want to imagine if I were carrying, which this probably wouldn't happen for you would know why. But I want you to imagine I had 200 pounds on my shoulders. And I want you to imagine, without ever seeing this little 5'7 El Salvadorian before, somebody came up and said, "Hey, David, this guy's going to help you bear your load. All you have to do is commit your load to him." I said, "This little 5'7 guy, you want me to roll my load?" That's literally what commit means, to roll it over. "You want me to roll my 200 pounds on this little guy right here?" Yeah, it'll be fine. Go ahead. It's that second line of that verse that I wouldn't be able to do. I just wouldn't trust him. I said, "I'm going to hurt this guy." And even more than that, these things on my shoulder is important to me. It's my life. And if I roll it over on him and he drops it, I can't trust that. I've got to hang on to this. Now, you know the rest of that scenario. Well, David, why don't you watch him unload that whole truck in about 2.5 hours' time? Watch him carry 3 bags, 4 bags, 5 bags. Now, you don't think he can carry the 2 bags on your shoulders now? You know what? You're exactly right. Let me commit my way. Do you realize how many times God uses Scripture to not only tell us what we need to know about us, but do you realize how many times God uses Scripture to tell us what we need to know about Him so that we will trust Him? Psalm 78 is a long chapter, and almost that entire chapter, God is telling one generation, through the psalmist, God is telling one generation of Israel that it is your responsibility to tell the next generation, are you ready for this? The marvels of God. Another translation might say, I want you to tell them the wonders of God. In other words, I want you to tell them, that word marvel or that word wonder, depending on which translation you're reading, it means things that are so distinguished that others can't do them. You realize how many things in Scripture are told just so we would be reminded God's the only one that can do this. Nobody else can send a flood to flood the whole earth. Nobody else would have had the wisdom or the knowledge to know beforehand how to tell a family to build a boat that would save them and all the animals. All of those things are wonders of God. And so when we contemplate whether or not we're going to, number one, commit our ways to the Lord, or we're going to let it roll off and really commit to the Lord, it really comes down to, in part, number two, are you willing to trust also in Him, for He can truly bring it to pass? And so because of that, there are going to be things in our life that other things are not going to be as great concern. In other words, there will be people that have not fully committed their ways to the Lord, and they're going to be so worried about all these other things. It's not that you don't know they exist, but your level of concern about them is not anything close to worry. You may observe that they are real, but you also know, hey, I've got this amazing God that I serve. I've rolled that over to Him. I've committed my ways to Him, and I'm not allowing these other things now to distract me. If you have your Bible open there to Psalm 37, I'd like for you to notice that one of the things that He tells us three times in this passage is do not fret. And there are, this slide when it went over to this system did not come out exactly right. So let me just kind of wade through a little bit of this for you. And what we're looking at here is the idea. If you have your Bible, you see there, like for example, I'll read verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, do not fret because of the evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And then when you skip down to verse 7, there's the second stanza in verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his, because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Then you read verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, I know that some of us maybe use the word fret often, and some would say, I never use that word. Perhaps because of that, we may have different ways in which we mean the word when it's said. So let's just quickly define this in the Hebrew text that the Old Testament was written. Fret out of the Hebrew had to do with a glow of anger. When you see somebody that's red, hot, mad, that's the idea of fret. Probably the first time we see it in Scripture is Genesis, the 4th chapter. And you remember when Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord, but God did not accept Cain nor his offering. And it made Cain red, hot, mad. And God came and talked to him about why he was red, hot, mad at God when he was the one not doing right and God was doing right. And even gave him the opportunity to repent. You know, all this can be made well. You just have to do the right thing. But notice there, instead of Cain doing the right thing, he just fretted. Now, in our English, it usually isn't translated fretted there, but it's the same word. But here, when we read in Psalm 37, he's talking about fretting. Now, just in case, I know a lot of you have already made this connection, but just in case you haven't, let me quickly bridge this gap. What's verse 5 saying? Verse 5 is saying there's a lot of things around you that you don't need to be distracted with. Lord, how do we avoid that distraction? Roll the load over onto me. Commit your way to me. Now, who's he saying this to? In chapter 37, he's saying it to an individual or to a group that was saying, Lord, Lord, look at these evil people. Oh, that makes me so mad these evil people are doing well. It makes me so mad that they are prospering. It makes me so mad that we as the wicked aren't doing as well as them. Now, do you trust the Lord? Look at verse 2. When you read down, you know, we already said in verse 1, he told them not to fret because of the evildoers. And then he gave a two-part in verse 1. Not only don't fret because of the evildoers, but then also, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. See right there, they've got to pause and ask themselves, do I really trust God in that? God, what's going to be the way of these wicked people? Mowed your yard lately? Well, I know you maybe not right now, but it's coming up, isn't it? How long does that grass grow? He says right there, it gets cut down. Oh, it may grow a week or two before it gets cut down. Maybe you're raising hay. Maybe it grows for a month or two before it gets cut down. Maybe you don't even cut it down at all, but you know what? Even at that, it goes one season. And at the end of the season, the frost comes, and the frost cuts it down. And so the Lord says, now isn't it interesting? You're fretting away and you're getting yourself all beside yourself and all worked up about the evilness in the world around. Does it sound familiar when you watch the news? You're getting yourself all worked up about this. And I've told you, all this evil you're looking at is going to be cut down. It's temporary. It's short-lived. I've told you not to fret about it. And then in verse 8, he says the fretting brings harm to you. It brings harm. It can be to you because it gets us off course. It could bring harm to those around us because we become people that don't sound so hope-filled. It doesn't cause us to look so faithful. And so we literally become a detriment to the people around us because we start to believe that the wickedness around us is reigning instead of the Lord. So fretting shows a distracted commitment, if you can really have that. It kind of sounds contrary, doesn't it? Distracted commitment. But let's just run with that because that's kind of the way Psalm 37 is written. He's talking to these people and urging them to commit their ways. Lord, put your trust in Him. But then at the same time, he's saying three times in this first few verses, he's saying, I see you distracted. I see you worried about all the things around. And ultimately, that has to, in some sense, come back to a lack of trust. I meant to cite this, and I realized once that was traveling, I failed to do that. I was studying out several commentaries writing this, and obviously I meant to cite it and failed to, and I'm sorry, but this was one of the commentaries where I loved how this individual is linking the strong commitment that we have as ultimately a trust factor to the Lord. And he says, here's an example he gives. The plowman sows and harrows and then leaves the harvest to God. What can we do else? He cannot cover the heavens with clouds. He's talking about the sower. Sower can put clouds, or command the rain, or bring forth the sun, or create the dew. He does well to leave the whole matter with God. And so to all of us, it is the truest wisdom, having obediently trusted in God, to leave results in His hands and expect a blessed issue. Now, do you notice the closing of what this particular scholar said? Notice let's trust the Lord. And because of that, let's kind of roll it off our shoulders. Let's commit it to Him. But then notice that end. Expect a blessed issue. What does he mean by that? Well, that's the last part of Psalm 37 and 5 where he says, and He shall bring it to pass. Do we really trust that the Lord will bring it to pass? As we think about this, we're kind of out of time. So I'm just going to show you this and read a quote and we'll close this section. That's funny. That's really messed up. Those verses were really there. This is like, how much are you paying attention? Can you tell some of these verses are missing? I'm going to read Psalm 37, 3 and 4. And if you have your Bible open, you can see these are the verses that lead into the theme verse today. And so I want you to see this. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. Now I want to pause there. If we really lived a life that was trusting in the Lord, what would that life look like lived out? And here's what he says. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Talking about in the land that the Lord provides. Think about Israel. If you trust in the Lord, He's going to give you the land. Remember, if they didn't trust in the Lord, He'd allow the enemies to rise up and to conquer them. And so He's saying, trust in the Lord. Well, what's a life look like that trusts in the Lord? You're going to be constantly going about doing good. Remember Acts 10 and 38, Jesus was constantly going around doing good. You're going to dwell in the land. But notice what you're also going to do. If you live somewhere, you have to eat, right? What are you going to feed on? You're going to feed on His faithfulness. What's it going to be like living here? Delight yourself also in the Lord. You're going to love this. This is a great place to live that the psalmist is saying. And then he closes with this sentence of this verse. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now notice, the idea that God's going to give people desires of their heart doesn't mean that's a general statement that He makes to all mankind. He's not going to give wicked people desires of their heart. He's going to give the people that truly trust in Him desires of their heart. In other words, the Lord says, if what you really, really want in your life, and go back over these four things. If you really want to live a life of doing good, God says, I can help you do that. You want to dwell at home with me? I can let you dwell at home with me. You want to feed on my faithfulness? I can give you the desires of your heart in that. And then when he says, and you want to have a life that's delightful, finding delight in me? He says, I can answer those prayers. He said, I can give you the desires of your heart. I don't agree with everything Charles Spurgeon believed doctrinally, but I agree with this quote where he said this, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. Let's bow. Most gracious God, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for sending Christ to redeem us. And we're thankful that you make a place for us in your family, that we can truly dwell with you. God, we're thankful that you are trustworthy. You're so strong and powerful, almighty and wise. And God, our prayer is for each one of us here. We fervently pray, God, that we will trust you for who you are. And because of that, we will commit our ways to you. That we'll take every concern, every aspect of our life, even every burden, and we'll roll it over on you. And God, we ask for wisdom and the humility and the hunger to do that. And God, we're thankful, knowing that you bless us so much with so many good things, with such a good place to dwell, with a delightful place to dwell. God, our prayer is that we will always love our home with you, and we will look forward to that eternal home. God, thank you for this day, for all that have worked so hard to bring all of this together, and then for all who have come. And we pray that we'll lift you up and praise you for all that you are. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.